We are glad that you're here today. We've had a little bit of a weather break this week. It's been nice to be just a 10 degrees cooler has made all the difference in the world. So it's certainly a positive thing in our lives. Let's go ahead and move to the next slide. This is a picture from Columbia, South Carolina, in the summer of 2015, back when state of South Carolina was working out the details of removing the Confederate flag, rallying and marching in front of the Capitol building. And one of the people who's a member of the Department of Public Safety in that state, his name is Leroy Smith, saw that this older gentleman from the white supremacist group was kind of fading, was afraid he was going to fall. So he actually went out into the street and took this man, led him up the steps inside the building into the shade and got him something cold to drink. Now, I was frustrated when I saw this the first time because there were people who said, he's a professional, he's doing his job. But I think there's more to it than that. Number one, this gentleman, Mr. Smith, is the head of the Department of Public Safety in South Carolina. He's the chief. I think it would have been very easy for him to say, somebody go help that man, or that's your responsibility to do that. Instead, he stepped off the curb into the fray, took this man by the arm, and took him to comfort where he could recover. Now, is there a Bible story that reminds you of? The Good Samaritan, yeah. It's got real strong overtones of the Good Samaritan. And the reason that is the Good Samaritan story has lived for 2,000 years. We still call those acts of being a Good Samaritan. There are people out there who don't even know that's from the Bible. They don't even know who a Samaritan is. But they know that this certain behavior marks a Good Samaritan. We have now in our country Good Samaritan laws. Now, in the United States, those laws are mainly, in fact, almost unanimously to protect the Good Samaritan from being sued for helping in that situation. But across the world, Russia, Asia, large parts of Europe and other places, they take this a step further into a duty to respond. And it's not just that you won't get sued if you help. It's that if you don't help, then you're subject to fine, and in some countries, even imprisonment. We look at people and we say, that person's a Good Samaritan. What have they done? They have something really, really important and something really, really useful. You're familiar with this story, but I'd like for us to look at it again. We're going to go to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I don't have slides today. Internet is down at my house. I thought yesterday afternoon I'd walk across the street. Johnny's gone. Took my laptop over there, sat down, and it's out of their house, too. It's out our whole neighborhood. So haven't been able to order any Kindle books, so I brought my Kindle with me today. And the Wi-Fi is out here at church, so I'll have to stop at Walmart on the way home and buy a book or two, so I'll have something to look at. Starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I think this guy's looking for a compliment. I think he's looking for Jesus to say, hey, you're doing great. Just keep doing what you're doing. Everything's going to be fine. I'm mighty proud of you. Verse 26, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. And I think the guy's like, well, there's got to be some more follow-up here just a little bit. And so he presses it another step, another level And of course, he goes too far. You have answered correctly, or goes into verse 9. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Good question. As a child, did you ever ask your parents, you know, who's my neighbor? You know, I know there are people who live next door. We call them neighbors. This is our neighborhood. But other people talk about us being neighbors with other people. And I can remember my own mother being very, very frustrated trying to explain to me who the neighbor was. You know, I could get the person next door, and she really couldn't make it clear as to who I was looking at in a broader perspective there. And then Jesus, as he does, says, okay, here's the concept. Let me tell you a little story that'll help you to remember. And what incredible ability to do that. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, some versions say leaving him for dead. So, pretty rough crowd. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. Well, let's stop there for just a second. The two temple workers, the two members of the tribe of Levi, they probably have an important task. The guys who were of the tribe of Levi, I believe at this point in time, would have served like every 18 months. So for 17 months, they wouldn't have served at the temple at all. Only every year and a half would they have gone and done a 30-day assignment there. And so these guys may be thinking, well, this is my only chance to get to work at the temple. I'm going to miss this opportunity. I can't stop. They may think it's a trap. You know, certainly today people get their cars and put the hood up and put some people who look pretty vulnerable around the car, and you feel very much like you could help in that situation, only to be entrapped by stopping and getting involved. All kinds of things could have been going on there. But when the Samaritan sees him, Jesus is real clear. He took pity on him. Now, he doesn't just say, boy, that's a sad sight. He actually does something about it. Then he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Now notice verse 37. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I wonder why he chose that verbiage, the one who had mercy. Is it possible that even in this context, he can't bring himself to say the word Samaritan in a positive sense? He just won't do that. Apparently is the way it's feeling. How was this good Samaritan able to do this? It's beyond the call of duty. Even when you talk to teenagers about it, it's like, well, look at the steps he goes through. Look at the risk he takes. Look at the financial situation that he assumes or allows to come back to him as a personal burden. Look at all the things he does. And so it's very, very, very unusual to find somebody who cares this much. And then Jesus just rolls this whole thing together and says, and surprise, it's your old enemy, a Samaritan. I've got to say that when I look at the story, the only thing that makes sense to me is that this Samaritan wants to please God. He's not trying to impress anybody. There's nobody really to see it, at least in the early stages. Something inside of him cares enough that he would take a risk, that he would extend himself, that he would give and share above and beyond, literally, because I think he's open to fulfilling God's purpose. And that's really what he wants to do. You don't have to please others. He didn't do what was the expectation was. I think sometimes we get caught up in, well, what do people expect for me to do? They expect me to do this much, or they expect me to do this little. And sometimes we start to do that because we're influenced by the thinking there. The story shows us really only two people that are going to benefit, or two entities, if you want to look at it that way. It's a better way to say it. The victim and God. The other people in the story, it really doesn't matter how they feel about it. Some of them have shown how they felt about it. The robbers were bad guys. The guys who didn't care, who keep going on. This is somebody who's saying, no, this matters to me, and I want to do what God wants me to do. God provides for us some real freedom in the way we behave toward each other. Look at two passages. First, from Romans chapter 14, verse 13. It says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. And then those two chapters, as most of you know, are just full of this kind of freedom about judgmental behavior. And so there are numerous passages I could have chosen here, but I just chose these two. In the next chapter, in verse 7, it says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. All through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will tell them to do something so that people will praise God. Not you, but God. The Samaritan is really trying to do what will bring praise to God, and he's successful in doing that. Now, how much would your life change if you stopped worrying about the approval of other people? How much stress could you release? How much time could you save? How much more sleep could you get? It goes on and on and on. Why do we do this? Well, when you look at it, you can see how it develops. We're children, and then we move into that phase of adolescence, and we start to get our own identity. And one of the ways we form our own identity is by looking at other people. What are they doing? And we start to do conforming kind of things, and sometimes we refer to this as peer pressure, and that's okay to call it that. But let's not pretend that it goes away when you become an adult, because it could stay around for a very long time. It's great to be able to look around and find people that reinforce the things that you believe. That's one reason why our church membership is an important thing. And people sometimes believe, well, I can be just as spiritual without being connected to other people. And there may be some validity there, but certainly our children need to see us as we integrate with other people. They need to find other people who believe and talk about the same kind of values that they're hearing from their parents. So that's reinforced in that process. And as we grow from adolescence into adults, we're supposed to reach a time where we're not looking to others for approval. But as we all know, that's kind of hard to break free from. And so a lot of us drift into adulthood very much concerned about what other people are wearing, what other people are saying, who's popular, who's not, who's included, who's left out, all those kind of things. And we just start to develop sometimes difficult issues related to the fact that other people don't approve of us. The reality is, it's just that we haven't matured as much as God would like for us to mature. And some of you who've been down this road could testify to the fact that it is so refreshing to get to the place where that minimizes. Or some people get to the point, say they grow so much that it just doesn't matter to them at all what other people think. And they're able to do directly what God wants them to do. And so we talk about victorious living, learning to put the opinions of others out of our field of reference is a useful part of becoming mature. Now, it's not that we don't care what other people think. It's that we don't base our behavior and reactions on the response of others. I may know that someone doesn't like the fact that I'm doing that. I go ahead and do that because I believe that's the right choice, but I'm not worked up about what the ramifications or the consequences of that might be. God provides a situation for us where we have a network of people, and that's good for us, and that's helpful for us. But the reality that we talk about a lot, or I do, is that all the people are flawed and imperfect. And there's not anybody you can turn to and say, I'm going to be just exactly like that person, because their imperfections would be there as well. I hadn't really thought about it till I was studying this time. What do you think the other Samaritans thought about it? You think they patted him on the back? Or you think they saw him as a traitor? You just made it harder for us. You just made it more difficult for us. I can see how you could have gotten some real feedback in that situation. Go with me to John chapter 12 for just a minute. We'll start in verse 42 and go down through verse 43. Since I don't have this pasted, I'm going to have to actually turn pages today. And I haven't done that in so long that I really lost the dexterity of doing it. John 12, verse 42. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. Jewish leaders believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. What a telling statement. And yet we turn it around and look at ourselves and say, are there times when I'm more pulled by what people are going to say? And whether people are going to be critical? Or whether people are going to be unhappy with me? On the old ships, back before there was a lot of technology, just basically compasses, you can imagine with all the iron that was there, that really would play havoc with the directional guidance. And so there was a rule on these old sailing vessels that you always went with the highest compass because it was more above the distractions than any place else. And God's that same situation for us. We always go with the highest compass. And what society is saying may make sense, it may even bring some pressure, but what's God saying to us? And what's God wanting us to go? We'd sometimes debate between acceptance and approval. Is it possible for me to accept something that I don't approve of? Yeah. And sometimes I do that, and sometimes I have to. Go to Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 26. Let's go back to verse 25. I can't do this when they're on the screen. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That causes us to have a pretty strong knee-jerk reaction. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to hate my family? We don't really know what to do with that. One of the things that you can do with that is you can look at some other translations. CEV, the easy to read version, God's Word, a number of translations are going to translate that in a priority basis rather than a love-hate basis. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying sometimes you're going to have to prioritize your relationships. Sometimes it may be the very members of our own family that are pulling us away and leading us in a bad direction. And when God says to us, you need my approval, he's not saying that because of his ego. He's saying that because he knows what's best for us. Probably if we could break up into little groups and talk about the times we've received bad advice, we'd be here for a long time. sometimes we get bad advice. Sometimes we act on bad advice. When Paul came back from his last missionary journey, he sat down with the leaders of the church, and the church leaders said, you ought to go down there and put on a little show, pay the vows for the other guys, and let all these Jews know that you're still a trusted guy. Well, that was bad advice. And Paul wound up in prison over it. It wasn't the kind of thing that he needed to do. And I think that those group of leaders were thinking about, well, approval and staying on the right side would be important here. And it turned out that it really wasn't. We know people who share bad habits, they share bad advice, they share bad examples, and it's hard to make